Brian, what good news do you have for the church about your team? Very good. Yay. And your team's record currently is? Your team record? Is that close, everybody? Very good. And where do you play next? And that is in what round of the playoffs? First round of the regionals. So, Brian's been head coach how many years now, Brian? A long time is always the correct answer. So, Brian has been, he and his wife, who coached volleyball for many years out of Valley, have just done a great job with coaching and helping kids. If you just kind of put out your hands toward Brian, we're going to just pray for him and the team and the staff. Father, we're grateful for that Christian people want to serve you and they want to help with the kids in the community. We know that how many hours go into coaching and all the heartache and the frustration, yet the joy also. So may we as a church pray for our Brian as he leads his team in the playoffs. May they play to the best of their abilities. We'll leave the results with you. But we pray that Brian and the staff would continue to model Jesus to them. We ask this in Christ's name. We all said, amen. Amen. Very good. We are in the midst of a series, just starting the series here today, called what? Anybody have an idea? Game time. Game time. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, we do have two screens. So you can look this way, or you could look that way and see notes, see pictures, and things like that. It's called game time. Now, have you ever heard the phrase game time besides just now? Yeah? Okay. It's used in a wide variety of ways. It literally means to make a decision regarding movement from where you are to where somebody wants you to be or you desire to be. So you have to make a decision to move, and then you must what? You have to actually move. So that's why we're using the idea of game time. The idea of game time, moving from where you are to where you want to be or where God wants you to be or where your coach or your parent or a teacher, employer. You have to make a decision and you have to take some positive steps. You can have all the talk in the world. Yeah, we'd like to do this, but if you never get up and take a, you never make any progress, never make any movement. So the intent is seen in a lot of phrases, the idea of game time. For example, it's time to hit the road. How many have ever heard that? What does it imply? You got to get going from where you are to wherever you're scheduled to be. How about the term showtime? You ever hear that? If you're an actor, you're a musician, and the conductor or the lead person, stage manager says it's showtime, what does that imply? Yeah, put your Snickers down, you know, whatever it is you're doing, and what? And move. Another phrase we hear, it's maybe an employer has said this to you, maybe a spouse has said this to you, or maybe a parent. It's time to get to fill in the blank. School, time to get to, where do we generally hear that? Work, what else? Time to get going, okay? Last one is this. Coaches oftentimes use this. You hear it in the NFL, the NBA, all the pro sports, college sports. It's go time. It's go time. It means we got to get moving from where we are to what? To where? Okay. Our series has to do with purpose. What is our God-given purpose as individuals? What is our God-given purpose as a what? As a church. That's what we're looking at. God has given us a purpose as individuals and as a church. We have to understand that. Otherwise, we end up doing exactly what you're doing right now, which is sitting, and we don't accomplish anything. And you know yourself, if you work and your boss says it's go time and you just keep sitting, how's that going to go over? Okay, kids, your parents say, hey, it's time to get going and get the job done, and you just keep, say it, sitting. What's that going to do to your parents? You want to frustrate a parent, want to tick them off? Just keep what? Sitting. So when God says, I have a purpose for your life, and we just sit, ask yourself, how does that make God feel? You got to think about it. If God wants us to do something, and we understand that, we hear that, and yet we don't, what? We don't do it, how would that make God feel? Because after all, the Bible says we're His children and He's our Father. How, any thoughts on that? Have you ever thought that? God's love language, an author said, is obedience. It's anybody can say, I'm a Christian. But if you're a Christian, there's certain expectations your Father has for you. What are those expectations? And that's what we're looking at. To be successful in life, it would not matter what field you choose from, but to be successful as individuals and as an organization, you have to first and foremost understand your purpose. What is it the boss wants me to do? What is it my coach wants me to do? What is it I should do? Because that could be the inner motivation. What do I know that I should do? So it's one thing to understand it, but then you have to define what success would look like. Because if I said, get up and go, you could run around like chickens with what? Your head's cut off. So we have to clearly define what is that purpose. God wants us to go, but go where? And to do what? That helps us define and achieve success. And it's unfortunate, but in many, many churches in this country, many churches, the vast majority of churches, all they do is sit. Because they don't clearly understand their purpose. They have never been trained to do anything but to what? And you can say sit a little louder. To say what?
Sit.
That's all that's expected of them. That's all they've seen modeled to them. And no one urges them onward. That is most churches within the country. Because if you're not following God's word to the T and looking at what Scripture says and then having it applied to your life, you will just sit. And you'll either sit in church, or if you don't feel like coming to church today, you'll go and you'll do something else. But any way you look at it, we're not doing what God's asked us to do. So what does He want us to do? We have to be able to define success. And it doesn't matter if you're farming a chunk of land or if you're providing some sort of a service or performing a skill in a job or at school, or even if you're preaching in a church, you have to know your purpose and then wholeheartedly seek to achieve the purpose. Doesn't that make sense? Why would we live life without a sense of purpose? Why would we? A, we don't know what our purpose is. B, it's awful comfortable to just what? To just sit. You actually can get bed sores or butt sores, whatever, from sitting or laying too long. And that is what happens so often to people. When they think of church, they just come and they sit. So what we're going to try to do this month and help is to help you understand your God-given purpose and then to be able to look at your life and measure, are you making any progress? Are you aware and are you in motion? You have to be successful, you have to be able to assess where you are. Where you are, spiritually speaking. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? If you say you are a Christian, then you should ask yourself, what kind of Christian? Or do you mean you're just a churchgoer? We've got to define or assess where we are and then know the big picture. Where does God want us to be? Have you ever watched the movie Wizard of Oz? Yeah? Do you like it? It's one of the greatest Christian movies out there in terms of teaching spiritual truth. Not that there's a Christian theme all the way through it, but there's so many truths that we can apply. Dorothy ends up in a land called Oz. Where did she start out? Kansas. Kansas was very black and actually muted gray, if you remember the movie. She ends up in a colorful land. She has moved from where she was to where she is, but is that where she wants to stay? Is where that little yellow brick road begins. Is that where she wants to stay? Where does she want to go? She wants to go home. But in order to go home, she has to see somebody. And who's that? You see, you guys know your Bible. It's got to see the Wizard of Oz. And in order to get to the Wizard of Oz, she must what? Follow the... And on that yellow brick road, she's going to encounter bad times. There's going to be lions and tigers and bears and flying monkeys and poppy fields, true? But doesn't she meet some interesting characters? It's almost, if you think about it, I can draw a parallel from that movie to explain the Christian experience. Her with her little group of people, it's her in her little home group, if you will. That becomes her little church, the people that share the same values, the same destination. They want to work together. And notice that they stuck together as they encounter difficulties in life. The phrase game time is used this month to communicate what God wants us to know and where He wants us to go. So I'm going to have Mike Webb read a passage of Scripture to you. It is game time highlights the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual contest, a spiritual game. Don't just think of fun in games. Think of a game. Can a game be difficult? Can it be hard? Can it be dangerous? Could you have an opponent out there that wishes to do you evil? Anybody know who Caitlin Clark is? Did any of you see the video from this week? Where she's playing a game, she's standing there, and an opponent just walks up to her. These are girls, by the way. And she just elbows Caitlin Clark, knocks her to the floor. Do you realize in life there are people waiting for you to not look the right direction and just to elbow you, to do you in, to knock you down? So once we understand our game, we can be better prepared and accomplish what God wants to do. So Mike's going to read from Matthew 28.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age."
That is our game plan. That is what God wants us to be aware of. And sometimes you can hear a verse so many times, hear something, a truth so many times, like pick up your room, pick up your room, feed the dog, We've all heard things numerous times, but does it always become part of our DNA? Does it become part of our personal will? No, it's just what somebody says, and pretty soon the words lose their emphasis. They lose their power. They lose their meaning because it's just hearing a certain phrase all over again. From this passage, here's what you learn. Jesus is our coach. Now, many of us have played sports, or at least in America, you're aware of some kind of sports. Sports are played better if you have a quality coach who loves you, who cares about you more than they actually care about the winning of a game. We're all familiar with a coach, and we know good coaches, and we know what? Bad coaches. Now, where would you put Jesus? What camp? Good or bad?
Good.
Good. It's kind of like, is he a good witch or a bad witch? He's a good coach. He's a good coach. And he wants his followers to be disciples. A disciple is somebody who is becoming like him. To be disciples who then go into their world and make what? To make disciples. They're not necessarily playing a game like we would know of a game, but yet the game is God's plan for their life. That's why we use the phrase game time. God's plan for what? My life. And God's plan is the same for every one of you. It doesn't matter your size, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter if you're male or female. God's game plan is the same for every one of us. He wants us to be a disciple who what? Who makes disciples. Now, we're all individuals, but we have the same purpose, which means this. We should be working towards that purpose, and together we should be coming together in spirit to accomplish that purpose. Now, your part, just like on any team, your role will be different. Your role will be different than mine. And that's okay as long as we're all working what? Together, and we're moving in the same direction. Our coach is Jesus. His strategy is simple. Be a disciple. Be a follower of me. Jesus never said, be a church attender. He never said, be a casual church attender. He never said, be a Baptist. He never said, be a Catholic. Never said, be a Methodist. He said, be a disciple, a follower of me, who then what? Makes disciples. So take the word church, the concept of a building and a denomination out of it. We're to be like who? The coach. And who's our coach? Jesus. The contest is very real. Jesus is preparing them, kind of like in this picture here. He's just giving them this announcement. This is what I want you to do. It's like I can see them slapping people on the butt, and off they go, just like a coach would in a locker room. The world they're going into is a very unkind world, and it's only gotten worse. People don't love his father. They don't love him. They don't care whether Jesus lives or dies, and he tells his players, they don't care if you live or die. It's a world system that is totally at odds with God. I hear kids sometimes say, you know, I want to use my life for something significant. So what are you going to do? I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to farm. Those are all good things, but where is God in any of that? Are you with me? Where's God in our conversation? What does God want me to do if I'm a teacher, if I'm a farmer, if I'm a lawyer, if I'm simply staying home and raising the next generation to serve him, either as a house dad or a house mom? Where's God in our conversation? The worst thing a parent could do, a church parent, is say to their kids, I want you to be successful. I want you to get a job. I want you to marry a nice person. I want you to give me lots of grandbabies. Because God's not in that conversation. You say, what's wrong with those things? If God's not in it, it's all wrong. Because being a farmer, being a parent, being a lawyer, being a whatever, doesn't get you to heaven, and it doesn't accomplish his purpose. So we have to ask ourselves, self, am I ready to go into the real world, grads, and do something significant for God? Am I willing to entrust my future to the one who sent his son to die for me? Or am I simply content to be a nice person and make money and create babies? Because if God's not in that, none of that lasts for eternity. Are you tracking? It doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. All nice things don't get you to heaven. What remains to be seen, because our enemy is real, the contest is real, because we have the world, our culture, we have the flesh, your own natural desires, and we have an enemy. And what's his name? Satan, devil, Lucifer, the accuser. We have three primary enemies that when you walk out of this building, you're under attack. If you're a nice person and you're not thinking about disciple making and you're just content with having a nice, comfortable church experience, Satan's already got you. He doesn't need to bother you. He already has you in the fact that you've bought into the lie that being okay is good enough. God wants you to do something important with your life in the sense that it lasts for eternity. So to be successful, it's going to come down to this, your level of obedience. Isn't that true in sports? I mean, they don't hire idiots for coaches. You all think we are. Correct, Brian? Yeah, they look at you, don't you know how to coach baseball? Don't you know how to coach football? Schools, teams don't hire idiots. They hire people that know what's going on. What matters in the area of success, we understand that some ball can bounce the wrong way, but really what matters is the player's obedience. The player's passion to perform and lay it on the line. And also the immensity of your conquest. Brian's team's won 26, 27 games. Yeah, that's pretty darn good. And people could say, yeah, but you lost a few. Yeah, but he what? He won more than a whole lot of other teams in this state. Do you see that? What matters in your life is this. What are you doing for God? Are you bringing anybody to heaven with you? And if you said, I've got one person that I've brought to faith. I've shared Christ with them. They trust him. You've got one person. We should all stand and applaud. You see, one person is better than no persons. Because that no person, the person you could have witnessed to, the person you could have told about Jesus, the person you could have invited to the church, the person that you could have spent more time with, they're spending an eternity where? In hell. So even to win one person to Christ, let alone 100 people or 5 people, whatever, we need to be thinking about how can God use me, where he's placed me as a stay-at-home parent or in a factory or on a piece of land to farm. How can I use that to honor God and to reach others? Yes? To be successful, we have to be making progress ourselves. Because Jesus said, make disciples. You can't make something that you're not. So what you're going to have a chance to do this month is examine your own life if you care to. This church is one of the few churches in America, and there's over 300,000 churches, I believe. One of the few churches that I'm aware of that actually has a tool that we can give you and help you assess your life to figure out where you are and what your next step should be. In the month of August, I'm flying out west. I'm going to meet with 20 other pastors. Each of those pastors is coaching a denomination of many churches or a city of maybe 10 or 12 churches. But I'm coaching them how to do exactly what I'm teaching you this month. Every one of them said, there's nobody out there that is doing what you're doing. Teach us to do this so that our people can stand in front of God and say we were obedient. You all have to decide that. Because we're all different. We're all going to do it differently, but you've got to move from where you are to what? What's your next step? So the idea of a game is simple. Nearly two decades ago, Grace Church chose a symbol that we could use, a visual symbol, to convey these issues. What would you call that symbol? A diamond of some sort, correct? Why did we choose that 20 years ago? Because virtually everybody in America understands baseball. They may understand softball. Or how many little kids have stood there at home plate, somebody rolls the ball in, that's called what? That's just three of the game. Most of us understand. We're not there just to hit a ball or kick a ball. We're to what? Run around the bases and get where? And get home. We understand that concept. So about every 2 years, our church has taught this to our people pretty much in this configuration. But the last time we taught this was in 2018. 2 years from 2018 is what year? Did anything happen in 2020? And it's been 4 years of dealing with that stuff and people's fears and regulations and all of that to get to the point here in 2024 where actually we feel we're on track, people are listening, and we need to teach this again. A baseball diamond. Why? Because it has, you may not be able to see them. Any diamond has what? What are those called generally? Bases. And to run from that base to this base, this is called a baseline base path. That's not the game, folks. That just helps you to measure where you are in the game, which is to be a disciple who what? Who makes disciples. I was watching the Tigers. I don't know why I was watching them 20 years ago. And I've played baseball many years. And then it dawned on me as I'm watching this one ball player. He was up to bat. He hit the ball. And he started running down here. And as he's running down, the camera was on the person's feet. And I saw 1 foot, then the next foot, the next. He did not stand still. And he left very identifiable footprints to the next base. Then I watched him from first to second. Same thing. Camera behind him again saw movement and saw what? Footprints. Those footprints are a way to measure his progress. At this church, we've identified not only bases, not only the path for you to be on, but your individual footprints to be able to measure your progress. Everything Jesus talked about was not about going to church, and it was not about being a good church person. It was all about you need to model your lives after me. Does that make sense? Yes? Jesus wants disciples, followers of his. So what we work hard at is trying to figure out how can we explain Jesus simply, not just to adults, but teenagers and children. So that even a children 3 or 4 years old can understand the idea of making progress in their Christian what? In their Christian life. And the end result is to be like Jesus, not to necessarily be like the pastor or children's pastor or youth pastor, but to be more and more like who? Like Jesus. As you make progress, you become more and more like Jesus. So we've identified 4 qualities. First quality is right here. What's that say? Loving. Don't you think a person should be a loving individual? But what do you mean by the word love or loving? Would you say Jesus was a loving person? So don't measure yourself by your grandmother, who you say was a really nice person, and she always sat on my, or I sat on her lap. She gave me a cookie. I knew she loved me. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. So if we sat here and just for the rest of our time identify qualities or characteristics of Jesus that we would describe as loving, we could probably do it. His actions and his attitudes, correct? Okay, we want people to be loving. We want people to be learning about God, and his will for their life. It's not enough just to have a bunch of useless information here. You have to put it into practice. So what does God want me to know? How should I be like Jesus? Now, how can I put it into practice? Third one is this. It's living purposefully and passionately according to God's or a kingdom agenda. Do you realize most everybody on planet Earth lives with a purpose? They may not know what it is, but they live with a purpose. The purpose is either how much can they enjoy and consume? The purpose may be how much money can they make or spend? How many possessions they can have? Everybody's got a purpose, and most people have some degree of passion. They put forth some energy. But our lives should be such that we're becoming like Jesus. We're learning about God, how to put what we know about God into practice, and then we go out and live it. We go out and we do it. Last one is leading, that we then invest our lives in the lives of somebody else. Because so far we're becoming a disciple, but to make a disciple, we have to be willing to what? What's the word? We have to lead them. We have to be an example to them. Those are the 4 key qualities in everything we do here at Grace. All of our sermon series, everything we do, underlying all of our activities here are these 4 words. That's what we're trying to establish in people's life. Other pastors see this and they go, that is so simple and yet so basic. But at least if you spend years teaching these 4 things, people should get it. And if they truly get it, then they do it. To develop these, how do you develop these qualities? Jesus spent time with people. You don't just take a pill and you become a loving person. You have to build qualities. You have to build the right attitudes and have people, just like in coaching, repeat, repeat, repeat the same basic fundamental actions. That's how you get good at something. Would you agree? Yeah. God wants us to be spiritual disciple makers, and hear me on this, not casual church attenders. There's a world of difference between the two. So to understand this, here's just a quick understanding of the graph that you see here. You see something that's not attached to the game. What's it called? The world. We know it as the dugout. Think of baseball, softball. Dugout is where people sit and they observe the game. They hear the game. They talk about the game. They're near the game, but they're not in the game. So if I were to go up there, won't make you turn around, but up onto the platform where the steps are, that would be the dugout. They're people who are not involved in God's plan for their life. They're casual observers. Many of your family and friends are in the dugout. They're in the dugout. Here's what the Bible says about those people. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, have you ever been in a dugout? And Brian, being a coach that he is, we have that next picture there. Brian, is that similar to a college or pro dugout? Yeah, pretty much. Would you want to eat off the floor? No. Dugouts are dirty places. Trust me on that. Okay, there's stuff littered all over. They're spitting and worse all over the floor. You wouldn't want to take anybody with a faulty immune system into a dugout, all right? Dugout is the world of lost people. There could be a nice person sitting in that dugout, but he's not in the game. And the longer you sit in the dugout, the more you become influenced by the people in that dugout. Here's what Colossians describes those people. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, they are alienated from God. They're not in the game. They are enemies in their minds because of their evil behavior. That's people that are lost. They're separated from God. We would look at him and say, you're a nice guy. But what does God say about them? They're lost. They're an enemy. They're people who are not destined for heaven because they've chosen to sit in the dugout. Other verses in the Bible speak of these people. And it's not a us versus them, because we were all, if you're a Christian, we were all in that dugout at one time. Do you understand that? It says they are dead in their trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, separated from God. They're sinners. You ever hear the word? They're lost. They're living in darkness. They're separated from God. They're disobedient, slaves to sin. Their nature deserves his wrath. Friends, family, co-workers, students that do not have a relationship with Jesus, that's how God views them. We might view them as a nice person, but nice doesn't get you to. Nice keeps you separated from God, because that's what you're content with. The whole time that people sit in the dugout, God loves them. He cares for them. He's trying to draw them out of the dugout to get into the what? To get into the game. So here's what happens. I'm going to just run up here real quick. I am in this dugout. I'm separated from God. You're in the game. You're Christians that are worshiping the Lord, trying to do what the Lord wants you to do. And God uses, like I'll say, Wonder Woman's lasso. Can any of you relate to that? It's an invisible, the Bible says God draws people to him. And it's like God gets my attention. It's like all of a sudden I feel this thing, but I can't see it. It's God's Spirit working in my life. And then one of you talks to me and you're nice to me. And I make a mental note. And I'm one step closer. Because the next person that talks to me from the church, they begin to talk about their faith and how they met God and God has changed their life. I'm a little bit closer. And then somebody shares a scripture passage with me. And then I see that this marriage here is working and my marriage isn't. And I say, so why? I know you. You were a mess up. You screwed your whole life up. How is it you two get along now? Well, we met Jesus and Jesus changed. You see what he's doing? God keeps drawing me closer and closer and closer till I get to home plate. And now I can begin I'm in the game technically. I have to make a choice to take one more step. We'll explain what that is in a moment. That's the dugout. The dugout there is when we actually feel God working in our life, He begins to draw us to Him. Then we begin the process. I am now under conviction. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need something in my life, and I begin to ask my friends, so tell me about this, God. Tell me about the Bible. He tells me a little bit more, and I've moved another step. And then somebody invites me to a cookout like the Cheadles just had, and I get to meet some Christian people, and they're not weirdos. You know, they're normal weirdos. And I take another step here, and in little steps, somebody invites me to church, and I begin to come, and invite me to church another time. Then I come to a home group. Then I go to this event with my kids, and they have a great time. Eventually, somebody explains Jesus to me, and at first base, I give Jesus control of my life. We have two bases here. That's the point of conviction, where I realize I'm a sinner, and I need God. This is the point of conversion, when I surrender my life to God and I begin to love Him and love the people that He's placed in my life. Does that happen overnight? Not at all. Sometimes it takes years, and putting it into words can be quite difficult. So I've asked Leroy Starks to read his testimony to you. We've been working, a group of us have been working on what is it God has done in our life, and can you write that out so in 2 or 3 minutes you could explain to a friend or family member what God has done for you? So Leroy has been working on this, so I've just asked him to read this.
Let me ask you, have you ever watched a movie or TV show and thought, wow, that's similar to my life? I saw a movie about two guys who joined the Army. They didn't know what they wanted out of life. They didn't care about anybody or anything. So they joined the Army to find something that would give them meaning. Once they got in the Army, they found out they had to get serious about their life or they had to die on the battlefield. My life was like that movie. In the summer of 2018, I took a good look at myself and that I was extremely selfish and proud and that I needed a change. I didn't want anybody to be my authority figure, not even God. I was trying to live my life as no one else mattered. I realized my lifestyle brought me no lasting satisfaction. I was hurting others and offending God. I knew I needed a change in my life, just like the guys in the movie, but I seemed powerless to do so. During my life, I learned that God loves me and wants to be the guide in my life. And He desires to forgive my selfishness and sins. I realized God was like a loving commander that I wanted to follow. So I asked God to forgive me, to take control, and to guide my life, and give me strength to honor Him and to help others. Since that time, God's power has slowly changed me. I have learned not to stress out over the things that happen in life, but to trust God with the decisions and my reactions. I now think about God and His plan for my life and for opportunities to help others and to tell them about the Lord. I'm not perfect, but I'm making progress. Now that I've made God my main purpose for living and living differently than who I was.
Thanks much. Appreciate that. That is what God can do in a person's life. How do you know if you've left the dugout and made any progress at all? Because you get here and you go, my life's not working for me. I'm messed up. I'm broken. I'm hurting people. I'm never satisfied. That's the point of conviction, but that doesn't save you. That continues the journey to get to first base where you make a decision to give control of your life to Jesus. Does that make sense to all of you? Now, how do you know if that's happened in your life? Because you have renounced everything behind you. As you walk this way, you're getting further and further from the lifestyle that you used to live. There's a lot of people that go to church. They get right here, oh, my life's broken, it's messed up. I think I'll try church. I think I'll try Jesus. I think I'll read the Bible. I'll give up my cigarette. I'll quit drinking. I'll promise my spouse that I'll be a good person. Doesn't save you. It's called turning over a new leaf. How long do leaves stay that way? Till the next wind. That gets a person thinking about it, but it doesn't save them. Our job as a church is to keep influencing people, to be a positive role model to them, to talk to them about our story and His story of how God sent His Son to die for us. And as a person does that, they begin to learn that God really, and my concept of love is screwed up and it's broken. Because I love you if, and I love you because, but I just don't love unconditionally. That's only God can love unconditionally. And the closer you get to God, you say, I don't want any of that anymore. I renounce it. The Bible uses a fancy word called repent. I turn from it and I embrace Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. So, Lee, so you know, we're going to be right here and we're going to close out the service with some thoughts here. Being saved matters. It's what gets you to heaven. Being a churchgoer does not get you to heaven. You have to relinquish control of your self-will and make Jesus your Lord. In other words, He's your CEO. He's your boss. He is your head coach. Okay? The next 4 weeks, we're going to look at each of these in a little bit more depth, so that you can practically go, oh, okay, that's where I am. Maybe that's where I need to be. Some of you, as Christians, you truly have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and it may have been years ago. It could be recently. Have you ever watched a game of baseball? Guys on first base, scratching and doing all this stuff, listening to the coach over here. If you didn't have a coach there or a coach at third base, are you in trouble? You're going to be, unless you're all cocky and think you can do it your own, but you'll get thrown out. Think of all the bad stuff that happens to you at first base. You could get left on base. L-O-B. Not, Brian, how many times you want that on your score? No, because it means they didn't make any progress. There are a lot of people, they get saved, they just never grow for whatever reason. They never bring anybody to faith. And that's it. They're saved. You say, isn't that good? It's good for you. What about your friends, family, etc.? So then they're scratching all that. They're standing there, so they could get left on base, but then they do this. What's that called? They're leading off. Didn't that look good to you? Yeah, you could tell I played baseball about 50 years ago. So they lead off. You ever watch that guy? Who's he watching? Now, the first coaching experience of my life was my daughter when she was in third grade playing t-ball. Do you want to be frustrated? She's out there doing cartwheels, sitting down, making... No, you got to be watching who? Pitcher. Why? Because he could pick you off. You could get left on base. You could get picked off. You could get hit by the batted ball. Bad stuff can happen. But if you ever watch a game, here's what they do. They lead off every pitch. Where they go? Back to church. Back to their comfort. Back to their friends. They lead off again. Oh, got to go back. And back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They never get where? We'll be talking about that next week. How do you make progress in your Christian life? This is what our church offers to you. We have a tool with a diamond on it, that is a measurement tool. You will go to thousands of churches, if not tens of thousands of churches in our country, in the biggest churches. You could go to Calvary Church, Trinity Church, Ada Bible Church. You will not find anything like this. Most churches are content with you to come and sit, give your few bucks, and that's about it. So, and get workers for their program. They're not necessarily interested in your strategic, personal growth to become a disciple maker. This tool will help you. Some of you have seen this. If you haven't, when you leave church on these two little round tables as you go out, we have, they're called the game guides. Only one per family. All I want you to do is look through it. You're going to look at that and go, that makes no sense to me. It's super simple, but it won't make sense to you because no one's ever helped you to learn it or read through it or explained it to you. That's what we're going to do for the next month. I can guarantee you this, if you are truly a Christian, you have truly renounced everything and you've come to Jesus, I'll guarantee this to you, that I can help you grow to be a disciple maker if you will let me take you through our mentoring course here at the church, where we actually take time to explain this, give you practical exercises, and help you to apply it to your life. I'll guarantee you will grow and you will become a disciple maker. But you have to want to. Does that make sense? You have to want to. This tool could be the greatest thing in your Christian life. And I'll tell you this, it will be the worst thing you've ever looked at for your comfortable church experience life. Because you have to get up and what? And move for God. And the minute you move, start moving for God, Satan's going to go, ding, 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 ding. There's one moving. Get him. They're going to be looking for you. But when you live on the edge, the spiritual edge of reality, where you can almost see God, feel God, talk with God, hear God as He guides you, not only in your own development, but how you can be a difference maker in the realm in which He's placed you or wants you to go someday as a student, that's the most exciting thing that will ever happen to you in this world. Father, we are grateful for the chance to be here, to learn some of these principles. And I just ask that you work in our lives. Let us know that you love us, you care about us, you just want us to make some progress that will bring a smile to your face. You already love us. You just want to see your kids play the game. And may you help us to do so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.